Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 as we continue on in the book of Revelation. And we're only going to cover about five verses today due to time constraint and also because there are some biblical foundational things we want to cover in chapter 5 of Revelation. So I don't want to try to rush through it. But let's read these first five verses together. Notice it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Let's pray. Father, I just pray now that as we get into your word this morning, that you would speak to us, God. You would teach us, Lord, that you would say to us what you want to say. And God, the hearts that are here this morning to hear your word, you know what it is they need to hear. God, speak to each heart in this room. And Lord, use this passage to do it. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever paid off a car or greater yet, a house? Probably fewer of us have paid off a house, but a lot of us have probably at some point paid off a car. It feels good, doesn't it? You know, when you finally get something paid off, you've been paying on it, making the payments. It's almost like you want to jump up and down and shout when you have it. That is what chapter 5 in the book of Revelation is all about. We now come to the chapter where Jesus Christ is going to be stepping forward and taking the title deed to the earth. Now remember, he's already purchased the earth. He bought the earth on the cross. 2,000 years ago, the earth was sold to sin and Satan, the Bible tells us, back in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, is really the gospel wrapped up in what we're looking at today. God sent his only son to buy the earth back and to repurchase it, to have that title deed. But now here's the catch. Although the Lord has purchased it back, it's not yet been picked up yet. You ladies will understand this a lot better than us guys. It's called layaway. You go and you buy something and you know you want it, but you can't get it yet. So you're making payments on it and you get it. And then finally, usually with us, with guys, we save up and save up and save up until we have that chunk. And then we go and we, boom, we drop down a chunk and we buy it. Well, the same difference, you know, we have to wait either way. But the point is, that kind of gives a picture of what the world is like right now when it comes to God and Satan. The Bible says that God is the ruler over all things. He is the Lord of all the universe. He controls all things. He owns all things. And the Bible says that he created the earth to not only own it and govern it, but he created it to give it to mankind to have dominion over it. The problem is when mankind sinned in the garden, the Bible says we were sold then under sin. We chose to come under the authority of Satan rather than the authority of God. And in essence, the earth came under different management. Now, again, God runs it all, but it's almost like owning the mall and then a manager of a store or a manager of the mall might be a better analogy. Satan, in a sense, has the governorship, so to speak, of this earth. The Bible says that when we did that, he had the temporary rulership. And now it tells us in 1 John that the entire world is under the sway of the evil one. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world. That is small g. Jesus called him the prince of this world. And again, as we said, John says that the writer of the book of Revelation tells us that the whole world is under his sway. Now, does that mean you as believers are under his sway? No. The only ones that are not under the sway of Satan and his managership of this world that is owned by God, but temporarily being run, so to speak, at least managed to a degree, it's whatever God allows him, are the believers. We're the only ones that are out from under that bondage. And so when we give our life to Christ, the chains are free. Like the last song we sang there, you know, our chains are free. God has broken those chains. That is the believer's life. But everyone else in the world is under the sway of the evil one. And that's why we see the world going the way it does. That's why we see the world controlled by and involved in sin. And by the way, that's why we see things like we just saw those pictures there of Africa and the slums of Kenya. Why is that? Because you see, when we sold ourselves under sin, not only did death and disease enter the world, as the Bible says, but Satan is now the manager, so to speak, if I can put it in some type of picture that we understand. And whenever he is managing, that is the result. You see, when God is in control, we see the result of blessing. When Satan is in control, we see the result of cursing. And so that is why people often ask, why, if there's a God in heaven, is the world so messed up? Why are there children starving over in Africa? Why are there people suffering right now in Libya? Why is there war in all these different places and all this going on? Why is that? It's because the God of this world is wreaking havoc with this planet. But the good news is one day the God of all the universe who has purchased this planet back with his blood is going to come back and claim it for himself. And I don't know about you, but I kind of wish that would be like today. When I look at how messed up this world is this world a mess or what? Let me ask you another question. God created the earth to govern it, and man is supposed to come under the Lord's governance in order to be able to make this world work properly. What does the world look like under man's governance? It's a mess, isn't it? See, here's the bottom line. Man cannot govern himself. You say, well, Mark, wait a minute. America sure has worked out good. It's the greatest nation in the world, and it's very blessed in all this. Why is America the greatest nation in all the world, and why is America blessed the way it is? Because America, from its foundations, came under the governance of God. Our founding fathers understood that if this nation was going to be great, God is the one who runs the universe. God is the one who governs nations, and those who come under the God of the universe will be blessed. Even as the Bible says, the nation whose God is the Lord is the blessed nation. And so our founding fathers knew that, and because our founding fathers knew that, they built our nation on the Bible and on Jesus Christ. And that is why we're great. America's not great because we're better than everyone else. America would look like Nairobi. America would look like every other country. America would be just as messed up as all the other nations if God wasn't our Lord. And here's the thing that scares me. Now we're making God less and less our Lord as a nation. And that means guess what's going to happen to America if we don't repent? Guys, America's going to become just like the rest of the world. We will no longer be the leader of the world. We will no longer be the ones that are the moral, setting the moral standard of the world. America can't be as we're turning away from God. But what I'm trying to get across to you is it's not a speech on America or not a speech on something like that as far as our nation. The point is, when we see a people that come under the governance of God, we see order, we see structure, we see blessing. Our founding fathers, even President Andrew Jackson, said this, "The Bible is the rock on which our republic stands." So he understood that we need God to make this nation great. Founding Father John Adams went further. And this is just to give you an idea of nations that come under the governance of God. Here's what John Adams said. He said, "We have no government that's armed with power capable of contending with the sinful human passions that are unbridled by morality and religion." In other words, we have to have morality and religion or our system of government will not work. Now it gets more intense. Note this. He says, "Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale going through a net." And this last statement really grabs me. Our Constitution, he says, was made for only a moral and religious people, and it is entirely inadequate for the government of any other. Now, this is not some kind of speech for America and some kind of political speech. I say this for the simple reason to give us understanding. Why is America great? Because these were our founding fathers. They understood that no matter what form of government we put in place, unless God is on the throne of that government, it makes no difference. Look at what's going on in the Middle East right now. And all the exciting words of democracy. There's going to be democracy in Egypt. There's going to be democracy in Libya. There's going to be democracy. Gang, listen. Democracy without God will be devastating. That region will not be better, it will be worse. As a matter of fact, what will happen is it will go back under dictatorship if they don't bring in the God of the Bible. And notice I said the God of the Bible, because if you were to ask those Middle Eastern countries right now if they were coming under God, they most likely would tell you yes, but it's a different God. It's not the God we serve, and therefore they have the results they have in the Middle East. The only way democracy or rulership or governorship can work is under the leadership of God. And let's bring this down to a close level at home. Moms and dads, the only way your home can be in order, the only way your home can be blessed is to come under the rulership and the governorship of God himself. Now, yes, there's authority structure under that. The father, the wife, the children, we know that. But the one that has to be at the head of all of that has to be the Lord. That is what chapter 5 in the book of Revelation is all about. Because now we see that the Lord has purchased the earth back. And John, in this vision, is going to see the Lord now going to claim his product, if you will, his purchase that he's bought back. It's almost like when you go and buy a piece of property, and then you show up and start cleaning it up. It's like, this place is a mess. It's time to clean it up. When the Lord in heaven takes the title deed to the earth, which we see here in chapter 5, he's going to begin to break the seals, and we're going to begin to see all this havoc wreaked on the earth. Because it's time to clean up his property. And at the end of that 7 years, his property will be cleansed of those who hate him. And the rebellion of Satan, Satan will be locked away for 1,000 years, and the Bible says that he will rightfully, with the title deed of the earth, ascend to the throne in Jerusalem, sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and rule and reign this world. And the cool thing is, we're going to rule and reign with him. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Let's get into it. Look at verse 1. John, now remember the background. He's been taken up to heaven in chapter 4, which I believe is symbolic of the rapture, showing the picture of the rapture. He's now watching this scene of the elders in heaven and the angels in heaven worshiping God and giving him praise around the throne. And now he has this new scene that takes place, this new governance, if you will, that's happening in heaven. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Now, what is this scroll? We know historically that title deeds in that day were exactly this. If you had a title deed back in the Lord's day or back in biblical days, it was written on a scroll showing you were the owner, and then you sealed it with this wax seal. Now, they didn't always have. The Romans actually had 7 seals on theirs. But not everyone actually had 7 seals on them. But I believe the number 7 here, as you know, is the number of completion in Scripture. The number 7 here is talking about the Lord's complete purchase of the earth. His complete buying back of mankind and buying back of the earth, which we're going to see him take in just a moment, which, by the way, means there's nothing else we need to do, is there? It's all done. When Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, he wasn't kidding, was he? He got the title deed at that point. He's the owner. He hasn't yet come back to claim his property. Again, this is where he's taking the paperwork to come back and claim his property. But that's what they would do. They would write the title deed. They would seal the title deed. And then you'd present that title deed when you purchased a property or repurchased a property to show that it really belonged to you. Now, we see several instances of this in the Scripture. You see, again, in the Old Testament, whenever you owned land, it was yours forever. Wouldn't that be great? Now, God gave the tribes certain portions of land, right? But sometimes they got into a situation where they couldn't pay their bills, or there was some type of debt that they owed. So they would have to sell their land, or they would have to use their land, you know, for growing crops or whatever the case might be. So they would temporarily lose their land. But the Bible, God incorporated in that whole promise to the nation of Israel what is called the Year of Jubilee. And this would be great. I wish we had this now in America. Wouldn't this be great? Of course, you have to start out with some land, I guess, for it to be great for you. But at the end of 50 years, if you lost any land because you couldn't afford to keep it, someone who claimed bankruptcy or whatever the case might be, the state, the government, had to give you your land back. Because God said, if I've given it to you, it's yours to keep. Now, we don't have the same thing with 12 tribes in the United States and everybody having their own piece of land. God started it out that way, but that's how their system was set up. And so if you lost your land, even if you couldn't buy it, a near kin could buy it back for you. This person was called the kinsman redeemer. And what the kinsman redeemer would do would be like if somebody came to you and said, look, I'm losing my property, I can't afford it, or someone else has taken it, you would show up and say, I have the money to buy it back for you. And I will now buy it back for you. And then if you bought it back, you would get to use the benefit of that property for the time until the Jubilee. So it wasn't like you lost all your investments, so to speak, but you were reinvesting in the family by bringing it back into the family. It got to be yours for that time. You were the kinsman redeemer keeping it in the tribe. What a beautiful picture that is of what the Lord has done for the earth. You see, God, the earth was the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. Man sinned in his rebellion and was sold under sin, allowed Satan to have temporary limited rulership over the earth, of course, under the ultimate authority of God. And now he's wreaked havoc in this world. Look at it. It's a mess. And the Bible says it's going to get much worse until the Lord comes back and makes it right. You see, the only one that can truly govern properly is the Lord. Nobody can govern like the Lord, and nobody can govern mankind the right way. Again, hence the blessing of our nation coming under the Lord and God helping us to govern to the place where we are now. But the bottom line is you had to have the governance of the Lord there, and you had to have the scroll to prove that it was your property. Then you could go and buy it back, and it was once again yours. The Lord has now repurchased the earth. This is the scroll deed where he's now going to come back, and finally, in the year of Jubilee for the Lord. You know, I don't know that it's going to be a real technical year of Jubilee, but it wouldn't surprise me when the second coming happens, for the real year of Jubilee to take place, and nobody knows really when that is, so still couldn't know the day or the hour. But the bottom line is, for the Lord to come back and say, it is mine, I have redeemed it. The earth is mine and now is restored, and mankind is mine and they are my bride. On the selfish end for us, I'm glad that we're his bride, we're going to be restored. But guys, the Bible says this earth is going to be restored. Now think about that for a minute. You saw the pictures there from Africa. You see the pictures around the world. That's the result of Satan. That's the result of his rulership. What's going to happen when God comes back and restores it? The Bible says the entire earth will be like the Garden of Eden once again. And God will just be ruling and reigning in this beautiful, crime-free, wonderful earth. We're going to be ruling and reigning. It's going to be amazing. And that's when the true peace is going to come. It's not going to come until then. But we see the Lord here coming back now to redeem and to take the title deed. I wanted to jump into Jeremiah and read some verses for you there, but I don't think we'll have time. But if you want to look at it later, in Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 15, you remember the story. Jeremiah was in prison because he was preaching the word of God. And a kinsman came to him and said, "Jeremiah, I've lost my land. Buy it back for me." And Jeremiah, as the kinsman redeemer, purchased that land to show that the children of Israel would one day be back in the land, although they were about to be taken captive by Babylon. The same picture here is when Jesus is coming and the scroll is shown. This scroll in the right hand of the Father sitting on the throne is the title deed to the earth. And notice it says it was written on the front and the back. I don't know why it's written on the front and the back. Most of the scrolls were just written on the front. I know that we'll know that when that time comes. Maybe part of the redemption is mankind. Maybe the other side of the scroll is the earth. Many people have speculated what it is. I don't know. But I know it's going to be this complete redemption as the Lord takes this seal back, or takes this scroll back that's sealed. Notice verse 2, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?'" Now, guys, note this right off the bat. I saw a strong angel. Now, I don't know about you, but first time I've ever noticed that, as many times as I've read Revelation, but I don't really think about weak angels. I saw a strong angel. I'm not saying there are weak angels. Most certainly there are not. But what he's saying is this must be a more daunting angel than the others. There's something about this angel that stands out. Was this Michael? Was this Gabriel? One of the cherubim around the throne? No doubt. I don't know. But he steps forward and says with a loud voice, and I like that because I have a loud voice. I'm no angel, but I have a loud voice. He says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" Here's the question. Who is worthy to buy mankind back? Who is worthy to buy the earth back? Now, we sitting 2,000 years later and knowing the Bible and knowing Jesus Christ, that's an easy answer. Our answer is Jesus. He alone. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He purchased us on the cross. John knew that as well. But again, what a strange scene this is, because when this angel steps forward and asks who is worthy, there's an obvious delay in time. Now, I don't know how long the delay is, but notice what it says here in verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look at it, so I wept much." What is my point in this? Listen, as I was imagining this scene, and by the way, if I understand the scripture properly, we will be there when this happens. Now think about that. Is that going to be cool or what? From my understanding of the chronology of Revelation and the rest of the Bible, this happens after the rapture of the church. That means you and I will be in this crowd with John watching this take place. Now, John no doubt will not be this time weeping because he now knows and he's already there and all this has happened. But the bottom line is we're going to be there. This is a future event. And we're going to be there in this huge throng of angels. We'll see tens of thousands of millions of angels and people that are worshiping God and giving him praise and lifting up the Lord. And the cool thing about it is we're going to see that John didn't understand what was going on and John was weeping. We'll know. Isn't that great? We're going to be there going, "Here it comes. There's the scroll." And everybody's going, "Yeah, we know exactly what's happening. No reason to be upset because he'll show up." And so you're going to have an up on, you know, those who don't know the Bible. But there's obviously some kind of delay here. And why do I say that? Because John began to weep. And why did John begin to weep? Notice, because in verse 3, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to take the scroll." In other words, there was this lull in time where it appeared to John that there was no one that was going to be able to redeem the earth. And John begins to weep. And that would be a reason to weep, because that would mean we're lost. That would mean there's no hope. There's no one who was worthy. The sacrifice on the cross would not be enough, is what this would mean, if no one was able to do it. But we know that it was enough because the Lord said he finished it and he did it. And so, again, there's this whole episode going on of delay. And why, again, I don't know how much, but it struck me as I was thinking about that. Here's John, this man of God, this apostle of God in heaven, watching this glorious scene, and he's losing hope. He's losing hope. Listen, some of you here today might be losing hope. And if John can be in the midst of a glorious vision in heaven and start losing hope, then don't feel like you're so odd. It's human nature. And why was John losing hope? He couldn't see the answer. And yet the answer was right in front of him. Guys, note this, and this is interesting. I'm jumping a little bit ahead and we'll go back in a moment. But he says, one of the elders in verse 5 said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. And notice verse 6. We're not going to go that far, but I have to read it. And look, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. Now, the point I want you to focus in on is who was standing right in front of John in the midst of the throne in his despair? The Lord Jesus, with all power, all authority, all ability, all answers, title deed not only to his heart, but to the universe, all power, everything given into his hands, and John was in despair. What is my point? Some of you this morning are in despair. Some of you this morning are feeling hopeless. I don't know your circumstances, but there's always some in a group this size that feel that way, believer and maybe even unbeliever. If you're unbeliever, we'll get to that in a moment. But as believer, how does this happen in our life? It happens in our life because although the Lord can be standing right in front of us, in the midst of his throne, in the midst of all of his glory, all of the problems around us so overwhelm us that we're blinded to the reality of God's victory in all of it. And so this morning, if you're hopeless or thinking there's no chance and it's all over and I'm done, whatever the case might be, listen, look to the throne. Because standing in the midst of the throne and seated on the throne is your Lord and your Savior and your God. And he's more than able to give you what you need to get you out of this situation. Amazing. But that's how we are as humans. We get our mind on all the things around us that seem hopeless and it overwhelms us. Now, notice again, he also says here, not only that he wept much, for no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. That is before the Lord is revealed here to him. But notice it says, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. The point is, Jesus has prevailed. He has the victory. And because the Lord has the victory, we have the victory with him. Guys, this life down here is very fleeting and very temporary. And sometimes I kind of, you know, in one way this may sound odd. In one way, I wish it would just go even faster. Sometimes I'm like, you know, you don't want it to go fast. And sometimes you're like, Lord, just let it go faster. This place is such a mess. I'm ready for you to come back. But the Lord is going to come back and he's going to purchase this entire place to himself because he has prevailed. And that's the exciting news. The Lord has prevailed. Now notice also, and I don't want you to miss this. He said that no one in heaven was able to take the scroll. No one on earth was able to take the scroll. But then he says something very interesting. Notice no one under the earth or beneath the earth was able to take the scroll. Isn't that interesting? I can understand no one above the earth. I can understand no one on the earth. But to see someone, to say that there's no one under the earth, what's he talking about under the earth? This is why I said there are some biblical foundational issues that we need to cover if we're going to understand the rest of Revelation. But today, our focus is on this. The Lord has not only purchased you back, he's purchased this earth back. And guys, although our life is a mess, we serve a God that can resurrect and make a mess something beautiful, don't we? Beauty from ashes. The Bible also says that the Lord is going to come back and restore this earth. You know, I'm all for the restoration of the earth. I'm all for taking care of our planet. I'm all for that. But the bottom line is, as long as Satan is the temporary manager, the prince of this world, the god of this world, small g, until the Lord comes back and controls it, this earth is going to be destroyed and the environment is going to be destroyed because that is what Satan wants to do. He not only wants to destroy the environment, he not only wants to destroy this planet, the ultimate reason he wants to destroy the environment, this planet, is he wants to destroy you. You're the one he's after. He wants to destroy God's creation. But see, we know this. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And so the Lord is on the throne. Guys, let's take heart this morning. As believers in the Lord, I want to encourage you. If you've lost your hope, it's time to get your eyes back to the midst of the throne. Because in the midst of the throne is where you're going to find your hope and find your help. And if you don't know that hope and that help this morning, you've never turned your eyes to Jesus at all. You don't even know him. Guys, it's very simple. God didn't make it hard, but here's what you've got to do. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, purchased the world back to himself, rose again the third day. And the Bible says that if we will simply confess our sin and ask him to forgive us, then we can be forgiven and receive heaven. It sounds like a good deal to me. How about you? And there may be some of you this morning that have never done that. You know, what I want to do is I want to spend just a moment and pray. And for those of us that maybe are kind of in a desperate situation or feeling hopeless this morning, let's remember who holds the title deed to the earth, guys. Who holds it? Jesus Christ holds the title deed of this earth. He has purchased it back by his blood and with his sacrifice. But better than that, Jesus holds the title deed to your life. He holds the title deed to your heart. The question is, have you given him your heart? Have you given the Lord your heart and let him have that title deed? He's purchased you, but you've got to give it back to him. And so I want to pray. I want to pray for those of us that have gotten our eyes off the throne and are panicked by all the situation around us. And I want to pray for maybe some of you guys that have never given your life to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first for my family, my brothers and sisters in here, Lord. Your children. Those of us that have given our life to you, Lord, we know you and we've given ourselves. But God, maybe right now we're in a hopeless situation. The situation seems so desperate, Lord. Maybe the house is about to be foreclosed on with the economy that we're in. Or maybe the work, we're about to lose our job, or our job is unbearable. Maybe the marriage is about to fall apart and nobody in this room knows it, but, you know, the couple that's going through it. But Lord, I just pray, God, that if there's any like that this morning, it's so easy, Lord, to be blinded by the fact you're standing right in front of us. You're right there on the throne. And yet we're weeping, going, there's no hope, there's no hope, there's no hope. Yes, there is. And Lord, only you know the ultimate outcome of all these situations that your children are struggling with this morning. But I know this, you are on the throne and you are in the midst of the throne and you have the power and authority to do what you please to do, Lord, and what you desire to do. And Father, I just pray for us right now who know you. Help us get our eyes back on you. Help us to just put our focus back on the throne where it needs to be. And I want to pray for those in here that may not know the Lord. Now, if you don't know the Lord today and you're hearing about all this and hearing about heaven, here's what the Bible says. You're not getting in. You're not going to be one of those with us watching this scene unless you are born again, unless you accept the payment that Jesus made. And if you know this morning that you don't know the Lord, you've never truly given your life, you've been religious, you've gone to church, whatever else you've done, the Bible says Jesus died for you and rose again so that you could live. And if you'll simply confess your sin and receive him as Lord, you can be saved. And if that's you, I want you to begin to pray that prayer right now, just between you and the Lord. Begin to confess your sin to him right now. Confess it. Tell him, thank him for dying on the cross for you and rising again from the dead. Thank him for buying back the earth and buying you back with that title deed in hand. Thank him that you belong to him. And now ask him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says if you've done that, you've been born again. And you've now been redeemed by our great Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, because he is our kin by the Spirit and by birth. Father, I just thank you for what you've done. I thank you for those, Lord, that you've brought to yourself. If there have been any here this morning, I thank you for us, of those who already know you. Lord, that we can get our eyes back on you right now and just focus on you, Lord. And God, help us to do that. I pray you would help us to get our gaze off of the things of this world and to get our gaze on you. And let's just do that even now as we kind of meditate before the Lord. Just get your focus on him. Turn your problems over. The Bible says, lay your burdens at the feet of the Lord. And some of you right now have those burdens you're carrying. Scoot them up to the Lord right now, just as we quietly wait on the Lord. Scoot them to his feet and get your eyes on him. Thank you, Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. thank you, God. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us get our eyes off of our problems and onto you, Lord. It's so easy to do. But, Lord, we know that you're on the throne. And you hold the title deed to our heart and to this planet, Lord. And one day soon, you're coming back. And because of that, we give you praise and we give you glory. And with all the angels in heaven and the saints that have gone before us, Lord, we say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever and ever. Amen.